music of prayer that will be provided by our guest pianist, Miss Corey. Let us lift our hearts to God. Please stand if you're able and join in our call to worship. Come and worship.
We will praise the one between,
within, and over. Trust in the one who co-creates that was, the now, and the will be. Our hope is in the one who creates expansive love, calling us to do this. Follow the one who never breaks covenant.
We follow the one
whose generous love calls us to co-create justice. Praise the one whose justice is graceful and inclusive.
We praise the Spirit that
stands here. Amen. We'll sing hymn number 460, Holy God, We Praise Your Name. God has promised to make us new creation, lying to rest the former things, making all things new. Trusting in God's grace, let us rise as we are able to confess our sin. Almighty God, Lord and God, in Jesus Christ, you came from heaven to dwell among us, calling us to be your faithful people. Yet we remain shrouded in sins. We hurt and disgrace ourselves.
We abuse and destroy one another. We dishonor your holy name. Forgive us, unbind us, and let us go so that we may stand among your saints, rejoicing in your saving grace. Through Jesus Christ, our redeeming Lord, we pray. Listen, the one who is seated on the throne says, "See, I am making all things new, and now it is finished. Hear the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen." God's grace leads our heart to joy, praise, thanksgiving, and a peace like none other. Therefore, I invite you to rejoice with me, and may the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Spread this joyous peace with all, and see a smile or a wave.
Thoughtful and generous giving to support the ministry of our church is a true expression of faith. Thank you for your support of Trinity United Presbyterian Church with your time, talents, and treasure. Without your dedication and generosity, our ongoing ministry at Trinity Church would not be possible. In order to continue our current programming and strengthen our mission and ministry, we need everyone's help. Please prayerfully consider your financial support of Trinity Church. This past year, our church received a one-time payroll protection program grant for $18,000 to offset current operating expenses. And since the beginning of the spring, our congregation has donated around $7,000 to our Trinity 365 campaign. We should be able to operate in the black in 2021. For the first time since 2017, and not have to take any monies from the reserve fund to balance the budget. Praise God. I think we ought to. We hope you will continue your support of Trinity Church, and if you are able to make an additional gift beyond your normal amount, that would be wonderful. Our ministry is a strong and vital one. God has blessed us in ways far greater than we imagined. Please pick up your pledge card in the narthex. I guess it's on the table as we walk into the church if you haven't already picked it up. We hope you will be in attendance November the 21st for our Stewardship Sunday, at which you will be given the opportunity to return your pledge card and make your financial commitment to Trinity Church. If you are unable to be with us on November 21st, please mail in your pledge card or drop it off by the church office. We are so glad you are a part of Trinity Church. We trust God will meet your every need out of his riches in the glory that is found in Christ Jesus.
Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear the joy what you say to us today. Amen. So I'm reading from Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich foods, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It is said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.
His tents on Canaan's ground.
Thank you, choir. I love that tune. Always have, always will. We are continuing our journey through Mark's gospel, and we are in chapter 12. And Mark's gospel is going to talk about a couple of things today, one of which is the idea of sacrifice. Did you know that the word sacrifice comes from the words sacred, and sacred means to make something holy? Think about that as you listen now to God's word for God's people. from chapter 12, beginning at verse 38. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearances, say long prayers. They will receive the greatest condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. The story disturbs me, to say the least. Now, I know we often think of it as the classic stewardship tale, especially on days like today when we've just heard Lou's minute for stewardship. But really, help. Are we supposed to think Jesus is rejoicing over how this elderly lady, who's already lost her husband, so has little in the way of emotional and financial ongoing support, is to be applauded for giving up her last 2 cents to the temple? Really? Is this story suggesting we should be ashamed of ourselves if we don't do just as she did? Well, yeah. And no. As I was studying for this sermon, I stumbled across an amazing painting by the 19th century Brazilian, and I cannot say his name, João Zeferino da Costa. It would have been nice to have been able to use this painting as bulletin art, but this 1876 work is so intricate, and the colors are so very subtle, it would be hard to really see it in the allotted space. Now, if you want to see it, on the bottom backside of your bulletin, there is a web link that you can check out. Anyway, the first thing you see when you look at this painting is an older man, all dressed in green and crimson robes with a heavily tasseled prayer shawl over his shoulders, and he is so very splendid looking. You know, only the finest people wore tassels. Now, this man is looking at a younger man who's wearing a golden yellow shift about knee length, bound at the waist with a brick and brown sash. The golden-gowned man has his back turned to us. He seems to be pleading with the green-robed man, who is gesturing with one hand towards the floor. The whole interaction looks as if there's some tension between these two. Now, given the long, elegant robe, and knowing Da Costa was illustrating Mark's story, I mean, the painting's called The Widow's Mite, it's easy to see the older man is meant to be a scribe. And though the well-dressed young man seems to be stooped in a bow of greeting, the scribe is looking down his nose at him. You know, like, ugh, really, how rude. Only then do we begin to notice that there are other people in this painting. For instance, a little way away, but almost immediately behind the scribe stands an old woman, all dressed in black. While talking with a young child who is practically naked, she's dropping something into the temple collection box. And off to the left, away from the scribe and the young man, is a prostitute dressed in a white garment. She's with an old, blind, bent-over man with a cane. Neither look well-fed, and the woman has no shoes on. Clustered behind them are about a dozen others, all dressed in brown homespun. They seem to fade from view, as if the artist is saying that the most impressive and important figure on the canvas is that haughty man in his long green robes. You know, originally, scribes were simply clerks who copied the holy scrolls for future use. But over time, they worked their way ever higher into the Jewish social echelons and turned things around, and they liked it that way. Who wouldn't? Being of such rank meant that you had certain privileges. You got to sit in the front of the synagogue near where the holy scrolls were kept. Pretty cool. And it meant that you were not expected to work in a lowly job and could go to banquets. You had lots of leisure time, you know, so that you would be seated in the most honorable places at the table. And it meant that you would become financial executor of the estates of men who had died and manage money for their childless widows who didn't have the capacity of doing so themselves. You gotta remember, though, women worked in the home. They weaved, they cooked, they bore babies, they reared children. They were never educated to read or write or do basic math. Meanwhile, the men, they went out into the town square to sell their wares. They pushed the plow in the family garden. They went to school to learn reading, writing, and arithmetic. Now, sharing this division of labor was generally a reasonable way of life. Okay? It was. Made sense. But in some situations, the division was problematic. For instance, when an educated scribe became an estate's executor, he was honored with a variety of perks. One of those was being able to skim the funds from the estates that they were administering, funds that would ensure that they would wear more long green robes and sit in high and mighty places for years to come. This perk often left even the wealthiest of women with little or nothing on which to live. And that is what this painting is all about. You see, the scribe is facing the young man, and his back is turned towards the widow. The artist is indicating the scribe is ignoring her. He's turned his back to her situation. And isn't that what those who rob from the poor are actually doing? But up on the stairway, behind the scene, stands a man who is talking to a few other folks who are all hidden in the shadows. This man is in a plain red robe with this brown cloth draped over his shoulder, and there are no tassels on it. But there's a golden glow surrounding his head, and he's pointing to the scribe We can't see him either. Jesus is teaching these onlookers, isn't he? Just as was written in Mark, Jesus was reminding those who were listening to put aside their desire to receive honors from the community. Now, yeah, everyone should be treated with respect, but to expect more than that, to expect that you are going to automatically be presented with the finest things of life just because of your role in the community as the scribe did, well, that is not what Jesus expected of his followers. In fact, it's the exact opposite of his teaching to James and John a few chapters ago. Remember, those who will be greatest will be those who serve the needs of others. What's more, Jesus, who's, again, standing in that faded edge of the painting, is reminding his followers to watch out for men like this green-robed scribe. For in turning his back on the widow, in devouring her home by quietly robbing from her husband's estate and turning her into a pauper, that man had essentially committed her to death. Wow. And here she is, giving her last 2 coins to the temple. She needed that money to buy bread with which to live on. No, Jesus was not rejoicing over her gift to the temple. He was mourning her loss and her pending death. The scribe was part of the religious power establishment, and he was actively turning his back on that widow, as well as on God's law, as written in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. What a hypocrite. What a greedy, arrogant hypocrite. He and his colleagues, quite frankly, the whole darn system, had failed the poor, the hungry, the blind, the sick, the children, the widows. This widow didn't know that when she made her gift to God, that she was also tossing her good money into a pit where in only about 35 more years, the entire temple would crumble, would be destroyed. She meant her gift as an act of hope and faith. Unlike the scribe, this woman trusts that God will provide for her. So she gives in hope that other widows and children, like the naked child in the painting, will have a different life than did she. Her gift is a prayer, asking God to help them. Her gift was indeed a sacrifice. The act of giving to God what little she had, even in the face of probable death for herself, made those 2 coins holy, sacred. Here's what I mean. Yeah, the temple had been desecrated by people like the scribe. And yes, the wealthy were throwing their money into the collection box as a show of power. You can just see them sashaying about. But she surrendered the last of her money, not to the temple or religious society per se, but to God. Her gift exemplified hope. In the face of death, she chose to surrender herself to God's mercy for the sake of others, even less fortunate. She hoped that God would act through her to make their lives better. And she trusted that God would also care for her. Her generosity cost her greatly. Her generosity was a sacrifice. That's pretty powerful. Once upon a time, I worked for a food pantry. I'll always remember the voices of some of the people who brought donations there. Not everyone, just some. Just the ones who would say that once upon a time, they came to that same pantry in need of food. And now they were glad to bring canned goods in so others could get them through their hard times. Those folks probably did not have two nickels to rub together. And there they were, giving, so people they didn't know would have food on their tables. Each one looked like Jesus, standing on the stairs, pointing the way to salvation. These people were acting in ways that make life, food, and money sacred, holy. Oh, that widow. Her black robes are a stark frame behind that green-gowned scribe. The simplicity of her life and her willingness to give in a sacred way put the stone, cold arrogance and thievery of the high and mighty man to shame. Unlike him, she chose to let her money do as much for God's world as it possibly could. So, about the question of whether or not Jesus wants us to give until we have nothing left on which to live. The answer is probably not. He is for life, after all. He wants us to live and flourish, but he does want us to consider the gifts that we offer. Are they being given to make ourselves look good, like those tossed about by the wealthy in Mark's story? Or do they lead us to the life Jesus wants us to live? Do they lead us into a deeper relationship with the God who loves us? Do they encourage us to trust God? Do they invite God to act through us to make life sacred, holy? I pray that our gifts will always be prayers asking God to let us serve the least among us. Amen.
Okay, we are going to sing hymn number 407.
When a poor one who has nothing shares with strangers, when the thirsty find their comfort when they hope, though even hope seems hopelessness, when we love, though hate at times seems all around us, then we know that God still goes that road with us. Still goes that road with us. overflowing. When our lips can speak no words other than true. When we know that love for simple things is better. Then we know that God still goes that road with. Still goes that road with us. When our homes are filled with goodness in abundance, when we learn how to make peace instead of war, when each stranger that we meet is called a then we know that God still goes that road with us. Then we know that God still goes that road with us.
Let us stand as we're able and confess who we are. The words of our affirmation come to us today from one of our denomination's 13 confessions of faith, the Heidelberg Catechism of 1560. They help us remember the value of Holy Communion. Will you please rise? And we're already risen. How does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his benefits?
In this way.
Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command come these promises. First, as surely as I see with my own eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of one who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, given me as a sure sign of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body poured out blood.
My brothers and sisters, this is the table that Christ has set for us. It is not your home kitchen table. It is not a Presbyterian table. It is the table of the Lord. And it is he who invites us to come and share in this sacred and holy meal. May the God of all saints be with you.
And also with you.
Lift your hearts to God, all you who seek God's face.
We offer them to the one whose heart weeps without us.
Lift up your heads, O people, singing glad songs of praise to God.
With joy in our hearts, with words of truth and life on our lips, we give thanks to our God.
Let us pray. O wondrous God of glory, with a simple word, with a gentle breath of life, you shrouded chaos with your imagination, earth spinning and whirling through space, the seas teeming with new life. All that is in creation is yours. All that lives in it is your gift. You shaped us with your image, gathering us in your garden of joy. But we turned our backs on you, seeking the seductive face of sin. You would show us the way, filling us with hope's promise through the gifts of those saints we call the prophets, but we were deaf to their words. So, deeply moved by our helplessness, you sent Jesus into our presence, the one we waited for that we might be saved. So, with that community of faith from every place and every time, with saints and sinners, with apostles and angels, with those who know how deeply you love us, we forever sing to the glory of your name, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God strong and gentle, as they await their renewal, heaven and earth and all the saints who've gone before us glorify you. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes to call us from death. Hosanna in the highest. Gracious are you, creator of sons and saints, and blessed is Jesus Christ, sharer in our lives. With clean hands and a pure heart, he descended from your holy side, coming to wipe away our tears, to remove the disgrace of our sin, to walk with those who seek your face, to stand with us at grief's doorstep. With scarred hands and a shattered heart, he descended into the grip of the grave, taking off the swaddling clothes of death, leaving them behind as you called to him to come out of the tomb. As we wait to come to this gracious feast, as we remember the spirit in which Jesus lived, served, died, and was raised, we speak of that mystery we call faith. In Christ, the shroud of death has been destroyed. In Christ, all creation is given new life. In Christ, we will be God's people forever when he returns. Pour out your spirit upon these gifts of the table and on your children in this sacred space. With a simple cup filled with hope and with bread broken in love, you make a feast for those who are with this band of believers. As we open our hands to receive grace's brokenness, may we go forth to dirty them in service all around us. As we swallow the well-aged hope of your spirit, may we discover our hearts to be as broken as yours by the injustices of our world. And when all things become new, as we are gathered in the new Jerusalem with our sisters and brothers of every age, we will join our voices together, singing before your throne of grace, God in community, holy in one. O God, hear us now as we lift up to you the concerns of this day. We pray for churches around the globe and for the church triumphant. Bless all those who have joined in the task of bringing the healing and hope of your life to the peoples of this earth. We lift up the leaders of this country, from school boards to the Supreme Court, from city councils to the halls of Congress. Help these men and women come together in ways that will provide for the good of all people. We pray for those who have served this country, especially those who have guarded our country through military service. We pray for all of our veterans, some who are here now and some who are a part of the Church Triumphant. We pray that you will bless them for their unselfish service in the continual struggle to preserve our freedoms, our safety, and our country's heritage for all of us. Oh God, we thank you for their gifts. And now, O God, we lift up to you your never-ending love, care for the sick, the weak, the homeless, and the hungry, those who are dying and those who grieve their partings. Comfort them and remind them that in you all is well. We pray this together as we join our hearts as one to remember the words your Son Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. My brothers and sisters, according to Luke, the Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Take, eat. And do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Whenever you drink of it, do so remembering me." Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Take, eat, and drink. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, for this holy, sacred meal which strengthens us for service ahead. Now hear us as we pray for those who have been called to the church triumphant. We give you thanks, O God, for all the saints who have ever worshiped you, whether in brush arbors or cathedrals, weathered and steepled white churches or crumbling cement meeting houses, anywhere that your name was lifted and adored. We give you thanks, O God, for hands lifted in praise, manicured hands, as well as hands stained with grease or soil, strong hands, as well as those gnarled with age, holy hands lifted in prayer offerings across the land. Thank you, O God, for the hardworking saints of this congregation who have recently returned to your heavenly home.
Mary Pollock, November 11th, 2020.
Go ahead.
Elder Jan Jenkins, December 20th, 2020. Clara Mae Hansen, April 18th, 2021. Elder Graham Robb, April 25th, 2021. Elder Dorby Liddick, July 20th, 2021.
O Lord, these people left their mark on the earth for you, for us, for children like Melody and Olivia who worship with us, and for all children yet to come. We thank you, God, for the tremendous sacrifices made by those who have gone before us, and bless you, bless these, your saints, forevermore. And now, filled with the blessings of your holy meal, may we go forth to walk wisely following their examples of faith, dedication, worship, and love. Amen.
Please join me in singing hymn number 5, the first and third verse of hymn number 526.
I must say that the sermon and the reading which you heard today came from God. The lectionary guided us, and it had nothing to do with the announcement of the stewardship campaign. It was all a God thing. Just like your lives are a God thing, and the way you spend your lives and the way you spend your money can and should be a God thing. That is what Jesus was pointing to in today's story, the way to salvation. The way is making life sacred and holy by all of your choices. So go out knowing that how you choose to live can and will be blessed by God. When you keep God in your hearts, go forth to share the good news of Jesus' salvation with all you meet. Go knowing that the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit goes with each and every one of you now and always. Amen and amen.